We continue our interpretation of Galatians with the fourth verse of chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. The fullness of time. Time is something that we are stuck in. We cannot wrap our heads around eternity. It is above our minds and experience. Yet God did the reverse. He became like us in all ways. Jesus, God himself, came to us in our form and flesh to undo the curse. The eternal Son of God was born. What does it say? When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. No one can exhaust these words. Here is where we are to find God for us. Not in laws or lofty thoughts we must try to comprehend and ascend to heaven in, but in a helpless baby. This baby did not have a human father. It says of woman generically, meaning not of man, as every other child is born. He was born of a virgin, Mary, but was conceived by the Spirit. The word for sent is actually more official than the typical word for sending. We can even say commissioned. It means to send out with a purpose or mission. This word is used of God giving Paul his apostleship to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." Send or commission you, send you out. Acts chapter 20, verse 21. We are to remember that God did this with us in mind. Kingdoms and great nations were merely pawns, leading up to this revelation of faith in Christ, which benefits all nations. This brings tremendous comfort no matter what we are facing. This fullness of time trumps any temporary sorrow. What we think is the central and most important moment in our lives is actually trivial compared to this good news. God came for you in Christ. He became man. All that we have suffered, Jesus also faced under the law, but without sinning. He chose to do it. He was not forced into it. Luther personifies faith for us. He says, "Law, I shall not listen to you because you have an evil voice. Besides, the time is fully come. Therefore, I am free. I shall no longer endure your dominion." The most difficult thing of all is to distinguish the law from grace. That is simple, yet a divine and heavenly gift. So far for Luther. From chapter 3, we saw how crucial it is that Jesus take the law from our backs, including the curse. He fulfilled the law, releasing us from its slavery. Not just the Jewish law, but every law that enslaves. Verse 5 reads, "To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." This states why Christ our God was born. He redeemed us. This takes us back to chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." And who is under the law? All, though not all, realize it. The power of the law is to convict of sin, to make people aware of their condition. Christ was ransom for all humanity. He was the price of our freedom. Redeem means to buy back. He was born to redeem by death. His death won us life. We receive this by faith in the promise of Christ for us. This was the promise made to Abraham. The Old Testament scriptures testify to this. "Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins." Psalm 130. If the law did not serve this purpose, however negative, the Bible and God himself are contradictory. But that is not the case. The word for adoption in Greek is related to son. The connection to being a son of God in faith is strong. We are adopted and given the status of sonship in Christ. In Christ, we were accepted by the sacrifice of the body of Christ. The inheritance is ours. While by faith we are acceptable to God, we wait for the throwing off of the flesh. and the resurrection of the body. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. The article is used with adoption. The adoption, meaning the bestowing of sonship. There is only one, and that is by faith. It's the only way to receive it. Reading verses 4 and 5 together. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. This is the gospel succinctly put. The might included in the ESV translation seems to weaken Paul's words when it says to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Christ did redeem those under the law, all of them. But many have not received the result or fruit of that, the adoption. Some have rejected it. But God desires all to receive it. No sin went unpunished in Christ. He received the whole curse of the law. The subjunctive mood of the to receive verb simply states that it is by faith. It comes to us in time. That is, we are justified before the Father. We receive sonship or adoption before the Father through the promise, which is still going out today. The Father wants all to be rescued from the punishment of sins and inherit the promised sonship. Christ said, "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." John chapter 12, verse 47. Paul's words of freedom from the governorship of the law condemn much of what passes for Christianity. While Jesus is said to have died for sins by many, the real power of Christianity is often made to be what we do for Jesus. Many say we have to accept Jesus, or invite him into our hearts, or have an emotional experience, or prove our faithfulness. All this as if we have to win his approval, as if we could improve our standing before him apart from the gospel. Even the precious gifts of baptism and the Lord's Supper are often turned into human works, something we do for God as if the law still applied to us. Jesus is often made to be the new lawgiver, a second sort of Moses, but not in the way Scripture implies. But that takes away from him as a Redeemer, who saved us from all curses and laws, from the elementary principles of this world. Paul uses the offense of the cross later in chapter 5 of this book, summarizing the offense that this freedom causes the world, those without the Spirit. To be free from the burden of the law and live by the Spirit in the promise is the highest thing one can preach and hear. Christ is not had apart from the proclaimed freedom, that we are already sons by faith. This excludes all works, all proofs of our election, and everything, even our religious works, since all rest on Christ. This complete freedom in the gospel is despised by the devil, the world, and our flesh. It always requires a great fight to retain it and see the law according to the words of this epistle, as childish, temporary, and impotent. Verse 6 turns to the effect of this adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, "Abba, Father." Without the Spirit, the law condemns and coerces. But with the Spirit, we begin to love the law and even start to fulfill it in faith. This speaks of the Spirit in us given personally to guide us. This is the result of our justification. The Spirit is sent or commissioned, the same word used of Jesus in verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law. Here we have, because you are sons. Verse 6, because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit is the result of justification, being granted sonship by the Father's grace. Too many seek the Spirit apart from the gospel and the promise that Christ has accomplished our redemption. The Spirit does not speak on His own, but enables us to hear and believe Christ. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. Whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. John chapter 16, verse 13. Without the Spirit, there is no goodness or life in us. There is no worship or faith without the Spirit. John 4 speaks of that. As Paul said in chapter 3, verse 2 of this letter, Galatians, did the Spirit come by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Spirit is to be sought in the Word of Christ, by believing our new status in Christ, that we are righteous in Him. The Spirit is called the Spirit of the Son, because He witnesses to Christ, not Himself. We find the Spirit not by focusing on the Spirit in the abstract, but in Christ's redemption and believing that it has been applied to us. This is why He is the Spirit of the Son. The Spirit works in the message which brings relief from the curse of the law. The Son is His Son. That is God, shorthand for God the Father. Abba is not a Greek word, but Aramaic, the then current language of the Jews in Judea. Abba occurs three times in the New Testament. Jesus uses it in the throes of His suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing what He has been given to do for us. And going a little further, He fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will. Mark chapter 14, verses 35 to 37. This is a personal address like the Lord's Prayer, Father, who art in heaven. In Romans 8, verse 14, the connection between justification and the Spirit is made. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. One cannot be a son without the Spirit. Yet we cannot lose sight of Christ, who is the Redeemer. The Spirit is not the Redeemer. He did not die for us. Only a son, that is one in Christ, can call God Father or Abba. That is because of the new status that we can actually call Him this, that we can love God in some way, however small it may be, and see Him as a King, a generous and completely loving Father. This is to know God by faith in Christ. This is completely outside the law. Crying is used in the present tense. It is a continual activity of believers. We rely on Christ and His righteousness. We never have anything of ourselves to rely on. Even the Spirit is sent and is simply an undeserved gift. To cry does not mean here to weep, but to call out loudly and forcefully, to make ourselves known. When a child seeks to be comforted, he cries out. The result of faith, the new life in Christ, is not fear and punishment, but life and forgiveness. So the Aramaic and Greek appear right next to each other in repetition. Abba, Father. It shows the new way God is seen and the change it makes in the believer. There is a real spiritual power in the gospel, because the Spirit is wherever Christ's redemption is given. Literally, it says, Abba, O Father, like when it says, O foolish Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 1. The typical Jewish address and the Gentile address, in Greek, are used side by side. Perhaps this illustrates again that in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, referring to verse 28 of the third chapter. This exclamation is something a slave could never do. But freeing the Son to be sons by faith, we do have God apart from the law. We know Him as the Father who sent the Son to bring us out of slavery. This is a joyful release from the power of sin. There is no spirituality, no faith, and no life without the Spirit. While emotion and feelings of the heart are never the basis of faith, where the pressure would be on us to produce them as works, the Spirit does work in us and affect our will and heart. In the midst of great trials and temptation, the Spirit cries out in faith to the Father, trusting Him to deliver us. Without the Spirit, it is impossible to believe. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. We are to hold on to promises and not look with our eyes at the sin we see, but with faith behold only what we are in faith. The devil does press and harass all believers. We can count on that. But we rely on the Spirit in us, especially in extreme times. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Luke chapter 12, verses 11 to 12. Or as it says in Romans 8, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Verse 7 reads, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This joy of the Spirit is the result of knowing the Father and being reconciled to Him in the body of Christ. The difference from slave to son is drastic. The son is an heir, or formerly we inherited only eternal punishment. God has shown great love to us in Christ. A slave is one who must work, but a son is an owner and heir. Now the gospel has made us aware of our status in Christ. It is a new way of relating to God, to know Him as our true Father and not just a master who gives laws and demands obedience. The law-gospel difference is spelled out by Paul to the Galatians in very practical terms. Through God here, at the end of verse 7, so you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God, is another prepositional phrase that Paul uses to witness of Christ's superiority to the law. As God, He won and gives us this adoption to sonship. We are excluded from the cause of it. It is entirely God's work. It is not of man's works. Verse 8 shifts gears slightly. It starts to make a personal application of the distinction Paul has laid out between the law and the gospel. It reads, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those by nature that are not God's. What does the natural man know of God? That He exists and is eternal. But that is not what this means. Knowing of someone by reputation or gossip is different from knowing someone. That is actually knowing them personally. An acquaintance might be someone you know of. But a friend is someone you have insight into. They reveal personal information and emotions. It is more than a business or professional relationship. But to know God is to have His Son. Only in Christ, who took on flesh and suffered, do we know the Father. Paul is arguing that the Galatians and all people did not really know God, because we only know Him through the law as a slave master. We can even pretend to love such a God. But slavery is slavery, no matter how much it is dressed up and praised by the world. If not the true God, what will we enslave to? Things not actually God. It says not being gods. You are enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. This includes things that are called God and some things that are not. If we are enslaved by the sinful nature, we do worship and devote our energies to deities which cannot help. How many gods, that is little g, are there? There are as many divine beings, religions, and spiritual pathways and things we worship and trust in as man can imagine. But gods that are not gods we call false gods. They're not the true one. These so-called gods take the place of the true God in our heart, which must have something to trust in, whether true or false. In slavery to the elementary principles of the world, we must serve or worship what is not the true God. religions of enlightenment and the worship of images and idols cannot give knowledge of God. God is known only in Christ. Idols were common at the time this letter was written. Temples, sacrifices, and rituals filled their days and longing for the divine, something for their heart to trust in. Today we do not call the things we serve by nature gods, but sometimes we call them idols. For example, you have probably heard of the show American Idol. An idol is a false god worshipped in the form made in the material of this earth. But yet everyone has gods, nonetheless, and we offer them our meager praise if we do not know Christ. Fans show reverence to their heroes and have elaborate rituals to honor those on their favorite sports team. A game can be life or death to them, something they serve as a slave. It can make their day or ruin their whole week. People bow down and honor athletes and celebrities by waving their arm in reverence, just as the pagans did before idols. Everyone has a god. The question is whether it is the true one. We by nature are enslaved. We act as slaves since we are enslaved to sin. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. All slaves serve, but they do not serve the true God. They cannot without the Spirit. Whether it is hobbies, job, family, or themselves, something must take the place of the true God. And even if these things are good gifts of God, and those things are usually, if they are elevated above the true God, they become false God, tickets to destruction. Slavery is not the way to the true God, to knowing Him. This includes the Father knowing us, that is, being justified and counted as righteous. We cannot know Him without this righteousness that is bestowed on us in the gospel. The point is not what we think intellectually, but who in our body and our hearts and minds we have served. Only the gospel of Christ covers our sins and the false service we offered as slaves. Enslaved is a good translation. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved by those that by nature are not gods. A slave is enslaved. That is, he is not free to love God, nor can he free himself. No one can serve two masters, or really lords, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The takeaway is that a slave must serve. He must slave away under someone or something. Man was made to worship the true God by faith. But not knowing God, we invest in false gods. By nature means the natural order of things, apart from any revelation, the gospel. The same word is used in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. Even outward worship of the true God, apart from the Spirit and the promise, turns the true God into a false one in our heart. Faith grasps the knowledge of God and His will for us, not in our knowledge of Him. Whatever service we offer God that He does not want or demand, which is only faith, is false worship. A slave cannot serve but as a slave. There is no free service or worship until we are freed and adopted as sons and possess the Spirit. How often have we done things for God He has not wanted? Formerly, Paul says, verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. That is not the case anymore. We are by nature unspiritual without the Spirit. But now you are not a slave to sin. No longer are you able only to sin, but you are a son, heir, and free in the Spirit to know God.